Thankful to be here with you this morning. It has been exactly 1 month since I was here last. So we are thankful to be healthy and able to come worship the Lord together with you. It was tough missing our 3 days meeting, but for those of you who set up the Zoom service, we thank you. That was a lifeline to all of us. We'd have had nothing if we hadn't had that. So we appreciate that very much. And we know that this last month is the most that we've had of members here at Union getting the virus. And we're thankful that so far the symptoms have been mild and that most of us are getting over it. It's a great blessing to be over that. You don't appreciate good health until you lose it, but certainly is a great blessing to be back here with you this morning. And we're thankful the Lord has blessed us and all of you to be here and worship the Lord together. I trust that we'll continue to be in prayer, that the Lord would bless us as we look into His Word for a few moments. We enjoyed the singing and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, but ask that you continue to pray what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to notice with you a verse or two. We'll see how much time we have. In this area of Scripture, it's a very, very wonderful part of Scripture, and we trust that the Lord will lead us in it. But in Colossians 3, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, certainly as we know, the chapter divisions are not inspired. They are there to help us in our reading and our study. The verses are laid out to help us in that way. But really what is beginning here in verse 1 of Colossians 3 is addressing a lot of things that he mentioned in chapter 2. But he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. This is something that he declared back in chapter 2, verse 12, that we are risen with Christ. That's a very interesting expression, to be risen with Christ. What does that mean when he says, and this is a condition, if ye then be risen with Christ, whatever is to follow is conditioned upon this, whether you are risen with Christ or not. So what does that mean when we say to be risen with Christ? Well, I believe there's a couple things that we can notice. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, there is something that is taught here in this chapter that we call the doctrine of representation. And what that means is we were represented, and in our government, the way it's set up, we have representatives that represent us in Congress and the state or in Washington. But we elect those. In this case, we had no choice, no say in who represented us. Whether we like it or not, that's just the way it is. Adam in the Garden of Eden represented all of us. And because he fell, Romans 5:12, he let sin into the world. And death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so he is our representative, fell, and we fell with him. Now, I don't like that. In fact, I'd like to opt out, if there's a way to do that. Can I opt out? No, can't do that. We're all the descendants of Adam. But I'll tell you, if you move on down to verse 19, this gets to be good news that we're represented. Notice what he says in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, we don't like that, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is the part we like. You see, we've got another representative, and that representative is Jesus Christ. And by His obedience, we have been made righteous. And so, therefore, Jesus represented us when He went to that cross at Calvary. He was our representative. He was the one who went on our behalf. He did all that in our stead, just as our representatives in the state of Mississippi or in Washington, they're speaking on our behalf and their constituency and those who have elected them. And sometimes they may not do the best job at that, but I'll tell you, Jesus did the best job that none of us could do. None of us could have represented the rest of God's people the way Jesus did. And so therefore, Jesus represented us in that way. But I believe there's a closer principle by which we can understand this. If you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there is something that is also taught in the Scripture that brings us very close to the Lord, even closer than Him being our representative. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30, it says, "But of Him," now that's talking about God, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." Now notice He says, "but by God and what He has done, we are in Christ Jesus." Now if you take that principle and understand that we're in Christ Jesus, then that means wherever Christ goes, and whatever He does, we're with Him because we're in Him. Now, we're in Christ Jesus, and we can go to Ephesians 1 verse 4 and see that this began before the world began, that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. There was an election that took place, and we were chosen in Christ. And ever since that moment, ever since that time, wherever Christ goes, whatever He does, we are in Him. We are with Him. And whatever that He does. And so therefore, when He was crucified, we were crucified with Him. But when He came out of that grave, we came out of that grave with Him. When He ascended up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, guess what? We went with Him. We're not there right now, but I'll tell you, as in our position, in the position where God has placed us, we are in Christ, and so therefore, wherever Christ goes, whatever He does, we're with Him. And so, if we go back to our text, here in Colossians chapter 3, He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." That's when we look at this, be risen with Christ, we can think about how we serve a risen Savior, and because He lives, we live also. And because He came out of that grave and arose victorious over death, we also have the victory because He's given us the victory and we are in Him. And so therefore, we look at this text, "If ye then be risen with Christ," I believe that condition applies to God's people, that we are risen with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, but we are also risen with Christ. There's another scripture here in Romans chapter 6 that teaches this same principle if we consider it for a moment. In Romans chapter 6, He says this in verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now notice these verses that we read to you describe that we were buried with Him. And we were also, as Christ was raised up from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. I'd like for us to consider for a moment that Jesus was crucified, He was buried, and He came out of that grave. You and I, by nature, are dead in trespasses and in sins, but when we're born again, by the power of the voice of God, He calls us from death to life. And so therefore, it's our responsibility to walk in newness of life, in the life that God's given us in Jesus Christ. And when we come and we're baptized in a ceremonial way, we are showing our representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in that ceremony, as it points to that. And so, in this, we get back to our text in Colossians 3. I want to notice with you how he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, there's something for us to do. If this applies to you, and I trust it does to all of us, what we are to do, he says, is seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. And in order for us to understand what he means by above, he tells us where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I believe he's talking about, when he says above, he's talking about heaven itself. Seek those heavenly things which are above. That word seek is a very interesting word to me because it carries with it the idea of searching for something, seeking something. Have you ever lost your car keys? Now, that's a bad place. We're Brother James Isaacs over there in Texas. He said that when he goes on a trip and he flies, he parks his car in the parking lot and he goes and flies. He'll put his keys in his pocket all weekend so that he will not lose them. And then he gets back, he'll have them. Now, I have a different method, but that works for him. Whatever you got to do, don't lose your car key. Don't leave them in another state and you get back to the airport and you can't drive your car home. That's kind of what he's trying to prevent. Well, I'll tell you, in order to find something, you've got to search for it. Seek. So he tells us to seek, to search, to look for, seek those things which are above. You know, this verse and this expression is teaching the child of God that we've got to get our mind off of these worldly things, these earthly things. And we've got to be looking and searching and seeking those heavenly things. I'm going to tell you, the heavenly things are far superior to these earthly things. I mean, these things, we could talk about these things that are transpiring in the earth, whether it's the government or sports or whatever the case may be. But all those things pale in comparison to the heavenly things that we should be seeking for. If we've been risen with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, heavenly things. You say, well, what are you talking about when you say heavenly things? Well, turn me to James chapter 3, and I'm going to give you an example or two of some things that I believe are heavenly things that we should be seeking for. And not just seeking them. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? Well, if you look at the context, all the natural things that we worry about. Having a job, having food, having clothes, all those things that we naturally worry about. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, here's your number one priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not our own, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I tell you, there's the seeking that we should be after. There's the priority that we should have. And before we get into these examples, I think about the people that I have known who have put God's kingdom first. I mean, it's been a great joy in my life to be around people who put God's kingdom first. I mean, they plan their vacation around the church meetings. They plan their lives around what's going on at church. I remember being around, a great example of this to me is Brother Clem. Every time we come here, if we weren't having lunch here, he wanted us to eat lunch at his house. And Brother Clem, I'll tell you, he told me this multiple occasions. He says, the church has been my life. You know, I appreciate that statement because, you know, we were visiting with a deacon of the church up there in Colorado. And he's 95 years old. We had a good visit with him in his living room. And he was telling me about different things that are going on and the government and society, and he said some things that they were saying. He says, you know, but talk is cheap. Talk is cheap is what he said. And I agree. There's a lot of people can do some great talking, but when it comes to their actions, they don't follow through. Talk is cheap. When it came to Brother Clem, his talk was not cheap. It wasn't just saying the church was his life. I'll tell you, when we had association coming up, he would get on the phone and he'd start calling church members who hadn't been here in a while, and he'd get money from them to donate to the association. I'll tell you, he would go around. He'd call me every day and just tell me who he's been talking to, who he's been checking up on. Tell me what's going on. And we'd go to his house and he'd buy us stuff. One time he had an ice chest, a styrofoam ice chest, and he started putting bacon and all kind of meat in there. And I thought, Jenny and I were kind of overwhelmed. We said, it looks like they went to the grocery store just to get this for us. And I talked to Brother Tony about it. He says, that's exactly what they did. I'll tell you, that brother, he was seeking the Lord's kingdom first. That was his priority. And I say, that's a great example to you and I. Brother Clem and Sister Essie. You know, the church is, that's the pattern of the church is for the older to teach the younger. Now, that doesn't mean we need to have schools or we need to have lectures or have all this going on. Do we do that by example? And what an example they were for you and I, still are with Sister S. But may we seek as they have sought the Lord's kingdom. Here in James chapter 3, he tells us this in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He's taught us about two things here in these verses that we read to you. He's taught us about earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And when we look at earthly wisdom, verse 15 doesn't seem very appealing to me. This wisdom is earthly, is sensual, is devilish. That's not the kind of wisdom we need to have. In fact, there's some knowledge in this world that you can gain that we don't need to know anything about. We don't need to hear about it. We don't need to learn anything about it. And we don't need to play with it. I mean, when I was a little boy, I'd hear about these things like Ouija boards and all this, you know, witchcraft. We don't need to know anything about that stuff. We need to just avoid all that stuff. What we need is the wisdom that is from above. We need the far superior wisdom. We need to seek this wisdom because it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's easy to be treated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Earthly wisdom is superior, is inferior to heavenly wisdom. There's a very mysterious text in John chapter 1 that I believe these verses will shed some light on. It talks about the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I believe that earthly wisdom does not understand heavenly wisdom. They don't understand why you and I come to church this morning. They don't understand why you would read your Bible. They don't understand. But heavenly wisdom not only understands heavenly wisdom, it also understands the earthly wisdom. I'll tell you, it's far superior to have this heavenly wisdom. In fact, it's far superior to have these things that are not of this world. Turn me to John chapter 8. And I want to notice with you what Jesus says in the 8th chapter of John about himself. And this is going to get very close to home in just a moment. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion. And he says this in verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now notice Jesus declared he was not of this world. He was from somewhere else. He was from heaven. He says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. All right, let's hold on to that thought as we move on to John chapter 18. Pontius Pilate has him in his as a prisoner, and he and Jesus are having a discussion. And Pilate's trying to understand what's going on here. He's like, why have your people brought you to me? What's going on here? He says, are you a king? And starts asking him these questions. And Pilate says, all right, what have you done? What's going on here? And this is what Jesus says in John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Thy shot should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, Jesus has already declared that he's not of this world. He's from above. Now he says his kingdom is not of this world. Now, I want us to note, let's start putting some dots together here. If we're to seek those things which are above, then that means we need to seek Jesus. He's from above. He is in heaven at the right hand of God right now. If we're to seek those things that are above, Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is from heaven. And so if we're to seek those things that are above, we should seek the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? We don't have time to get into all that, but I'll just say that kingdom means dominion of a king. And so therefore, whatever is his dominion, that is what the kingdom of God is. And the Bible is, it describes the kingdom in so much detail. We just don't have time to get into all that this morning. But we're to seek the Lord's kingdom. But now notice what he says in John 15. On the end, now he's talking about you and I. Notice what it says here in John 15, 19. And this will answer lots of questions that we might have about this world. He said in verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know what he just told us there? He told us that we are not of this world. We are, God's people are such a special group. They have Jesus dwelling in their hearts. And I love being around God's people because they have a kinship that I can relate to and wanting to seek those things which are above. But one way that we seek those things which are above is by helping and seeking God's people. You know, we all have struggles. We all have burdens that we might need help carrying. And what a blessing when we can come and help one another carry those burdens. Seeking those things which are above, that's seeking the Lord. That's seeking his kingdom. And that's seeking God's people. Enjoying their fellowship. Enjoying their company. Enjoying worshiping the Lord together. Enjoying doing these things. Because God has given us a big family. Because God's family is a big family. There are other ways that I believe, other examples that we can seek those things which are above. In fact, if you turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he describes something that they had at the church of Corinth that I think is important for people today. And unfortunately, we're not seeing it. It's not taking place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He wrote them a letter, 1 Corinthians. This is what he says in verse 8. And it made them sorry. He says, it made him sorry. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. That's the difference. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now notice, once again, he's given us the heavenly, the godly, and the worldly. Seeking those things which are above. Yeah, I remember when I was a little boy, my dad would get on to me from time to time about things that I did. I remember one time in the backyard, I'd throw these dirt clods at the side of the house. The problem with that is they'd stay up there. And so then I'd try to throw another dirt clod to knock that one down. And then I missed. And I had two problems instead of one. And it just got to where I had the whole wall just full of dirt clods thrown inside the house. Well, Dad wanted to know who did it. I said, Philip did it. Philip, but they knew better than that. They knew it was me. And, of course, I not only was in trouble for doing that, I was in trouble for lying at that point. And of course, now I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And my dad's like, you're not really sorry. You're sorry you got caught. And see, that's the problem. That's the problem. Real sorrow, godly sorrow, he says here, godly sorrow worketh repentance. There's a change of behavior. There's real sorrow that takes place, godly sorrow. You know, a lot of us here are familiar with Brother Roger Lewis. I don't really know all the details of his past life or his earlier life, but apparently it wasn't good. Because he would talk about how he spent the whole rest of his life trying to make up for his past life. And I believe he did it. I mean, every church meeting you went to, every church service here on Wednesday night, Oak Grove, Saturday night before third Sunday, Antioch, first Sunday night, he was there. I believe he worked. He had real godly sorrow, and he repented, and he would try to live the rest of his life to make up for that. That's the difference in godly sorrow, seeking those things which are above, and earthly sorrow. Just sorry you got caught. Just sorry, not really sorry. Godly sorrow is far superior to that. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to give you one more example because we need to move on. In Luke chapter 22, we have an example here that Jesus gave to his disciples at the time that they were having the communion service, the Last Supper. And verse 24, there was a strife. They were fighting among them. Which of them should be the greatest? Now we may think, did they really? Well, let me just go ahead and tell you. People get on a power trip and they want to be on top. And sometimes what it takes to be on top is putting the other ones down. Well, they're misunderstanding the kingdom of God and what it's about, because Jesus says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, he just taught us there. As there's an earthly way in which you get a lot of authority, a lot of power, and you're great. And it involves pride. It involves a lot of drive. It involves a lot of climbing the corporate ladder. Whatever the case may be, that's how they do it in this world. But in the Lord's kingdom, it's not like that. In the Lord's kingdom, he says, the greatest in the Lord's kingdom is he that serves. He that's the biggest servant, he's the greatest in the Lord's kingdom. You want to find the great ones in the Lord's kingdom? They were the biggest servants to everybody else. That's the ones we remember. That's the ones who are great in the Lord's kingdom. Not that they're trying to be in charge. Not that they're trying to be the leader or be the one that everyone looked to. They just came and they served God's people. That's the heavenly way. That's seeking the things that are above. That's God's way. And it's far superior and far different than the way of this world. Back to our text in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is sitting because he completed the work that God gave him to do. He's sitting on the right hand of God. Psalm 110 verse 1 prophesied that it would be that way when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus finished the work. He purged our sins and he sat down on the right hand of God. Why should we seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? Well, we're the bride of Christ. And therefore, we should be in love with Christ. I mean, He has demonstrated His love for us and all that He's done for us. We should be in love with Him. I'll tell you, love between a husband and wife is such a beautiful thing. It's such a wonderful thing to behold. I tell the married couples, I try to point this out anytime I perform a marriage, is that when you get married and you have that ceremony, you put together a picture frame of your life together. And from now on, you are a living picture of Jesus and His bride from now on. And you know, back where we live in our neck of the woods, we have several married couples in our community that have split up, no longer live together, no longer going on in their life together. And I'll tell you, every time that happens, that saddens me. It saddens me because now the picture's been destroyed. The picture's been marred. I every time it happens, it's just such a sad thing to me. But I'll tell you, you and I are the bride of Christ. And we should seek those things which are above because our husband is there. Our Savior is there. And we love Him. But we love Him because He first loved us. In fact, let's go on down to verse 2. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice he says, set your affection. And when I think about love, that's a word that pops into my head. Affection. That word affection means desire, or the inclination of the mind. That's the word affection. You know, my dad's last sermon that he preached was on Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And in that sermon, he pointed out that of all his years of Bible study, he had just now realized that that word affection in verse 2 was not affections. It wasn't plural. It's singular. In fact, that song we sang for our opening hymn, the last line of the song is, set our affections above. But really, this text says, set your affection, singular, above. And the point is that God's not just in a long list of affections. He should be the primary affection. He should be the primary one that our mind's inclination, our desire is toward God and the things above. That should be the primary desire of our mind is on the things above. There's so many things on this earth that we could give to our attention, but what should mainly be on our mind is the things that are above. You know, we have these people that we say they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly value. I like to say, if you want to be of earthly value, you need to be heavenly minded. But there's this brother out in Texas, we talk about him a lot, Elder Bill Walden. He sold insurance. And he was one that I would say was heavenly minded, and he was selling insurance, and Nolan Ryan came into his office. Now, those of you who don't know, he was a famous Major League Baseball pitcher for the Astros and the Rangers. And he came into his office, and of course, he's like, Mr. Ryan, yeah, we'll help you out with your, you know, insurance on your ranch and all. He just went through all the stuff, got through all the paperwork, signed it, and he left. Well, as soon as he left, all kind of people in the office came into his office and said, did you get his autograph? Did you get his autograph? He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, he signed these papers. No, no, we're talking about, did you get it? You know who that was? Yeah, Nolan Ryan. Yeah, Nolan Ryan. He didn't even know who he was. Well, anyway, you can be so heavenly minded, you just don't even know what's going on in the world around you. But I'll tell you, our affection should be on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Why should it be that way? Well, if you go to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the seed that is sown is the Word of God. And it's sown on many different types of ground. But one of the ground that it's sown on is the thorny ground. And it says those thorns and briars choke the seed and it's unfruitful. And then when Jesus explains that parable, he says that those thorns and briars, what they represented is the cares of this world. The cares of this world. And the cares of this world, the things that are below, will choke the Word of God so it's not fruitful in your life. And I'll tell you, when I'm around briars, they have a tendency to seem like they just reach out and grab me. I'm not even anywhere near them, but somehow they reach out and grab me. I'll tell you, the cares of this life, they grab a hold of the child of God. They have a way of grabbing a hold of you and cutting you and hurting you and making you get all tangled up. I'll tell you, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. There's so much freedom in that. There's so much fruitfulness in that. So much blessing in setting your affection on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice he said, ye are dead. That's a strange statement to make, isn't it? None of us really think of ourselves as dead, do we? But not only did he say you're dead, he goes on to say your life is hid with Christ in God. What does he mean by that, saying that we're dead? Well, this is describing our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But when the Lord Jesus did his work on the cross at Calvary, and we are born again, we go from dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. And when we go to being alive in Jesus Christ, then, as he says in Romans 6, we are dead to sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're dead to sin. That means all the effects of sin are not going to affect you and I. All the things that could take place because of our sins are not going to take place. We are dead positionally to sin. And our life is hid with Christ in God. Turn me to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to notice with you a verse of Scripture that is so important that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are saying this, testifying to this. And also, you know, this is the place where we defend what we believe in the Trinity of our doctrine, of the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, 1 John 5, 7. But the point of 1 John 5, 7 is not to teach us that as much as it's to tell us that they are bearing witness of something. They are testifying of something. And also he says in verse 8 that there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, we've already gone over these verses of Scripture in days gone by, so we won't get into the details of them right now, as much as to say that in verse 8, I believe that the Spirit and the water and the blood are testifying of Jesus' death. And we could go to John chapter 19 to see the words of John and why they point us to 1 John 5:8, but we won't do that this morning. But what they are testifying, what they are bearing record of is what he says in verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This is what the Father, the Son, and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are testifying. This is what this, on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they're bearing witness of, is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's in His Son. What did He say in Colossians 3? He says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. It's hidden from view. If someone wanted to take this life away from you, they couldn't do it because they can't find it. It's hidden. And if God hides something, no one will find it. In fact, Jesus says, you are in my hand and no one shall be able to pluck you out of my hand. My Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is protected. Your life is secure for all eternity. You don't have to worry about your life because Jesus has hidden it and secured it. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now this is describing a very specific moment in time. When Christ, and then he says, who is our life? Our life is hid with Christ in God. He has the eternal life. Christ is our life. When he shall appear, won't that be a wonderful day? What a day that will be. When our Jesus we shall see. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He makes his appearance when he comes on that final resurrection day. When Christ appears the second time without sin unto salvation, I tell you, that'll be a glorious occasion. That'll be a glorious day. Because He says here, we shall also appear with Him in glory. When Christ appears, we'll also appear. Whether our body's been in the grave for 10,000 years, we'll also appear on that moment, on that day when the Lord comes back again. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is some wonderful portion of Scripture that we go to on many different occasions, especially at funerals and especially when we're at the graveside. But what comfort we find in knowing that these words are the truth. It says this in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, not only do we believe that, but we believe that we rose again with Jesus. Lord came out of that tomb, we came out with Him. But if we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, He's describing what's going to happen when Christ appears. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's the appearance. Jesus appears, then they appear. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. There's our appearance if we're still alive here on this earth. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice, we'll forever be with the Lord. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him. I love those two words. With Him. With Christ. We'll forever be what? With the Lord. We'll be with Him. That's one of the things I can tell you about heaven, is that we'll be with Him. I don't believe there'll be a moment of time where we won't be with Him. You know, when my wife and I first got married, you know, I thought that meant, well, we'll be together forever. But then something started calling me away called work. And it was calling me away for most of the day. And I thought, you know, this together forever is kind of a false advertising because I'm gone most of the day. I'm not even home. I'm not with her. I'll tell you, when you go to heaven, you will be with Him. This text tells us we'll forever be with the Lord. There will be no times where you will not be with Him. When He appears the second time, we will be with Him in glory. Ah, that's another two words I like. In glory. Because the Bible tells us that our sufferings, for I reckon that the sufferings, this is Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's going to be something different inside of us. It'll be glorious. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 3, verse 21, that He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Here's another thing about heaven. We'll be with Him. We'll also be like Him. He'll change our vile body to be like His glorious body. We'll have glory in us. We'll have glory on the outside of us. You know, some of us are not blessed to be blessed to look very good or be very attractive. But I'll tell you when that day comes. We'll have glory on the inside of us, glory on the outside. We'll all look pretty. We'll all be beautiful up there. I'll tell you, there'll be glory inside us and outside of us. But I believe that that expression, in glory, is really referring to the place where we're going. You know, there's some places in this world that are bad lands, they're eyesores, they're desert. Not even really, they're the kind of places you just want to pass on through. Well, I'll tell you, when you go up to heaven, there will be nothing up there that is like that. Everything will be glorious. Everything will be glorious in God's pure world there in heaven. We sang so many songs this morning that talked about walking streets of gold and that wayward traveler that saw that heavenly city. He saw it in the distance. And I'll tell you, if you turn me to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go here and close. The saints of God by faith who walked this world just like you and I did years ago. This chapter tells us that they looked for a city. They looked for a city, and they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And it says in verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're to seek those things which are above. These folks that confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they are telling you that they declare plainly that they seek a country. They're seeking a country. A country that he says here in verse 16 is a better country. That is a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Here's another way that we have something better that's from heaven. It's better from above than it here is on the earth. They desire a better company, country that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Oh, I tell you what. There are some amazing cities in this world. But can you imagine a city that God has prepared for you? Man, I tell you what, that's going to be a glorious city. That's going to be an amazing city. What a wondrous day that will be when we appear with Jesus in glory. I look forward to that day, and I trust you do as well. I thank you for your good attention this morning.